looking into the future through God's eyes and through God's strength. You saw the little name Fanny Crosby down there in the corner, and many of you might know that she was blind, yet wrote, I'm not sure if it's hundreds or thousands, but it sure is many hymns that have similar expressions of faith and trust in the Lord. And Fanny obviously was one of those, as you might know some of her life story, that did not let the blindness and the lack of sight get her down and to focus on the disability, but rather to focus on God and who He was. And it enlivened her spiritual senses, this removal of her sight by God, and allowed her to see, in quotation marks, through her heart, a whole lot more about Christ than many do people who have the faculty of sight and can actually read the Scripture. And that sort of moves us into, if you will, as a segue, into another woman who is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. We'll primarily be looking at some of the things that are in chapter 1. But certainly there are many challenges that everyone faces. You have your own set of challenges, and many women, especially Hannah here in this particular story, had many challenges. We know that the challenges were great because the last verse, which is still the time that is going on as the God is managing people in different ways in human history, and He has been managing the life of the nation of Israel through what we call the judges. You know some of them, of you know Deborah and Samson and so on, were all these different Barak judges of Israel, and they were called for certain years of spiritual service. But it says in the time of the judges, towards the end there, that it says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, you know that so much of that is going on in our culture today. And that means that there are spiritual challenges out there for everyone, not just women and not just moms, to live in and to manage through. But certainly that was true in this day also, is that with everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, there were many, many challenges and required a great faith. So back in 1 Samuel, you can kind of tell who the story is in the account, not just a story, but the account is going to be about, since his book bears his name. It is about Samuel and how God used him, but first of all, how God used his mom. And Hannah teaches us several things. The first one is, out of those first eight verses, is that while facing these great challenges in life, we must maintain our sincere worship. Now, sometimes we don't put together challenges and worship and say, because there are challenges, we need to worship God, that is, that much more. But it is true, friends, that when there are challenges, God wants more of our attention upon Him instead of less. He wants more of our devotion focused towards Him instead of questions and frustrations being focused towards Him. Now, obviously that does not mean, and we'll see from Hannah also, that she was not frustrated, but she walked through all these hard things in life with a sincere desire to worship. You see that in these first few verses, reading in 1 Samuel 1:1, it says, "Now there was a certain man from Ramathim, Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, the Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." You see some of the challenges that are there. We find out a little bit why in a minute, but it says, "Now this man would go up from his city early to worship, to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts." Another way to translate that is the Lord Almighty, or the Lord of, or the God of, many armies, the armies of heaven, in other words, at Shiloh. This would have been before, obviously, Solomon has not come on the scene where the first temple was built, so he's going to Shiloh where the tabernacle that we know of from Exodus 32 was set up. So he's going to worship, And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. Verse 4 goes on to say, and when that day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife, and to her sons and her daughters, and to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had, notice, closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. That's the second time it uses that phrase. Verse 7 goes on, it happened year after year, as often as they went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. This is Hannah. And when Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? But we see Hannah in the midst of this great challenge going to worship the Lord and participating in worship, even though there's all these outward challenges that are going on. There's the challenge around her in society that we've already mentioned from Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse there that says everyone was doing right in his own eyes. That's enough of a challenge. So there's this undercurrent in general of what is going on around her that is not supporting the worship of God. In other words, she's living amongst people in her hometown, just like you as women and as men live in people in your town that do not worship God and do not care to worship God. But she is still worshiping God. The other challenge is the dual marriage. It's one of those things that God never endorsed, but he had two. And there is that day in, day out pressure that even comes through that. In those days, the wives, there's the challenge also, obviously, of being unable to bear children. In that day, the women thought they were saved or delivered from their oppression, or their value was wrapped up in their ability to bear children. They were thinking in terms of maybe my child would be the one who would be the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. So there was a great anticipation about the birth of a child and great excitement about being able to bear children, daughters and sons, to continue on the family heritage and lineage and so on, to continue to inherit the property, maintain family business and so on like that. But in this midst of difficult times, the question that comes to you is do we take our problems and our setting more seriously and give it more attention than we do God? That's what worship is all about, obviously, is ascribing worth to God, right? And what we want to make sure we're not going near is allowing our circumstances, even the very way in which we were made, to distract us from. Maybe, I don't know, you have met some folks with some congenital or inherited whatever it is, whether it's a disease, whether it's a defect of some size, of some sort. We knew this woman, and you've known many such situations, who was contracted polio along the way when she was just a young person. Joyce, that you knew from back there in Webster days. And she was the sweetest woman that looked out after the best interests of others. She had, obviously, the deformity to the leg and this special gait that she had where she was kind of almost looked like she was going to fall over as she walked. But she had this huge smile on her face and this incredible love for people. In other words, she did not allow the fist to clench or the negative attention, you know, to be directed towards God in any way. She maintained her worship. And so it was with Hannah, I think, who by going and thinking about God, even with all of this other stuff going on, even thinking about God and recognizing that it was the Lord, Hannah, this truth that is said about Hannah, the fact that the Lord had closed her womb, was not something that was unknown to Hannah. She knew exactly that the reason why she wasn't able to bear children is because of God's divine intervention and prevention of that. And yet she still went gladly, in a sense, you know, without the challenge from Peninnah here and the irritation, And just like that song goes, so here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, you know, here I am to acknowledge you, Lord. That was what was on Hannah's heart. And I want us, as we think about this, to keep in mind this great effort that was being made to be a part of the worship and to still make sure God was kept in first place, even though she joins, by doing so, many other women, such as Sarah, you remember, such as Rebecca, Isaac's wife, such as Rachel, Jacob's wife, such as Ruth, before meeting Boaz, who were without children and still focused their hearts and minds on the Lord. And so I don't know what is in your life that may or may not be a distraction, but she recognized that God had to be kept in first place. Now you think of the other person that's part of the story of Peninnah, and what was she thinking? As she had it, made it a mission in her part to do what? To provide the irritation and the instigation and to make fun of her. Instead of going with the mindset of, hey, I'm going to worship, there was the mindset of, I'm going to pick out something that is a flaw in you and something that is, that we want to consider in society of that day as deficient about you, and I want to focus my attention on that. And Christians obviously can do that also, can't they? You know, get off track a little bit or a lot off track and start thinking about something that they do not like about a person and allow that to again be the thing that controls the life and motivate all kinds of action instead of focusing on my job is to be here to worship the Lord. If we get up in the morning and we're thinking about anything else, like our circumstances, about what other people are doing, it's not that I don't care about that. It's just that God wants first place above all that intentional aggravation from other people. And He wants us to lead the way as believers, as being ones who help other people focus on God instead of taking their attention away. And there are many conversations maybe that all of us would want to have. I hope they're growing smaller in number where we get together with them and we talk about everything else except who? Except Jesus Christ. We talk about everything else that's going on in the world except what God is doing, you know? And in so doing, we are actually leading people, just like Peninnah is saying, come go down this path of bitterness with me one more time. Instead of focusing your attention on God, we're saying these other things are much more important, what the people in the population are doing as opposed to what God is doing. So I want to encourage us as we're thinking about this, is when you face challenges, get our attention back on the Lord and be one of those kind of persons who can help others keep their attention upon the Lord. Even when there's favoritism, even when there's sin, even when there's all kinds of things going on. So the challenge is there, the provocation is there, but also God is there. And none of us should say, first of all, that obviously that God does not exist or that He is not worthy of my worship, but just the opposite, that He does exist because the Scriptures say that He exists and that He must be worshiped because He was the one who allowed me to be on the planet in the first place. So even though her life has a lot of inner pain, even though there's hostilities, she's not ignoring them, but she's focusing her attention upon God. It shows us how much, as we unfold the story, that what God understands. Isn't it true that God knew what was going to unfold with Hannah after many years? He knew all that kind of stuff. He knows how this story is going to resolve. It didn't take Samuel and writing this down for God to get it and for God to say, hey, you know what, Samuel, that sounds like a pretty good plan. You know, as after we see things unfold, God's the one who initiates every aspect of our own individual history. He's the one that plans all these things to their conclusion in eternity past. So He knows what is around the corner for us. The important thing for us is to do is to keep worshiping now, even though we don't know what's around the corner. God does know what's around the corner. Even though we might be in some kind of pain or challenge right now, God knows how that is going to be resolved. So hang in there and keep your worship of obedience alive. Now, she goes on, obviously, and enters into this prayer that you see beginning in verse 9 and down through 18. And it shows us, obviously, that while facing challenges, we're supposed to simply do this, to lay our prayer concerns before the Lord. That's part of our worship, of course. But it says, Hannah arose after eating and drinking at Shiloh. Now, Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she, greatly distressed, see, there's no denying of the realities of the pain and the problems there, but it says, under great distress. Now, hopefully with your X-Acto knife, you have not cut out this next word, right? As something that Christians are excused from doing during distress. It's what we do during distress. We pray to the Lord. Notice she's praying to the Lord and doing what? Weeping bitterly, right? And so there is a huge amount of emotion and angst. David says in, you know, Psalm 13, why, Lord, how long are you going to wait? You know, is it going to be forever? Don't you understand what's going on? But she is praying and weeping. And it says, and she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, that is, Lord, O Lord God Almighty, recognizing who he was, the one who is the commander of the armies of heaven, the one who's in control, the one who's all powerful. If you will indeed look on my affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son and will give him to, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never touch his head. That's that famous Nazarite vow of never having your head shaved, sort of like Samson had, or like Samson had. Now, it came about as she continued praying before the Lord. Notice she's in constant prayer here before the same God, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. That's what prayer is. Only her lips were moving and her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And when Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, oh no, my Lord, or, you know, this one who's ruling the tabernacle at this time and the priest, I am a woman oppressed, she says, in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, and I have poured out to my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Isn't that interesting? Now, in terms of her circumstances, how much has changed? Not a single thing, right? Except that she has left her concern with the Lord, and that's what we do when we face these great challenges. We bring our concerns to the Lord and to the throne of grace. You might remember, just like I said, the place in which Jesus is seated. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it talks about Jesus being seated in a particular place, and the name of the throne, being the throne of grace, has a particular emphasis to it. It's inviting us. If there's favor there on the place where he is seated, it means he wants us to come. And that's what the scripture says, so that you may come, you know, and find his grace in time of need, it says there in Hebrews 4. So just by the very location of Christ today, there is a great invitation to come. She's crushed in spirit, but she's doing the best thing possible. And that's what we can do when we are living in the midst of challenges, right? When you feel the crush, like today, when you feel the weight of, when you feel maybe misunderstood, or when you feel things, then that is the time to pray ourselves silently, and as well as enjoin others or get others to pray along with. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that we have a special helper for this, right? You know who that is. It's what we consider to be that third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who says even when we are so caught up in the emotions and even the frustrations and we don't know how to express, it says the Holy Spirit comes in, understanding exactly where we're at, our thoughts, our spiritual intents, and He puts words in our mouth or puts our thoughts, our situation into prayer to Jesus Christ, who passes it on to God the Father. All of that happening up there in heaven. But Jesus Himself encourages us, doesn't He? Over there in Matthew chapter 6, in the first part, He's talking about how we pray. And He says there's no need to get caught up in being out there in public and making a big spectacle of and attracting attention to yourself in prayer. But go to your prayer closet and pray, because your Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, it says in there, knows what you have need of. Now, that is special stuff. So the reason why we pray and draw aside into prayer is it comes out of our worship and our acknowledging of who God is, our ascribing of worth to God, but then we translate that focus on God when the challenges continue to mount and do not go away into prayer to God, asking Him to do what He appreciates the most, is to depend upon Him in prayer. That's what the psalmist is up to getting at in Psalm 27 as well. But she's appealing to His power and authority because she knows that she can do nothing, but that the God that she's appealing to can do everything. Friends, I know I've been saying it like five different ways, but let's make sure that we don't allow bitterness to grow, that we don't allow the focus on outward circumstances to grow, but that we allow our dependence and trust upon God to grow, because the challenges, this side of being taken to glory, I know you know this, but they are not going away, and they will always be there, and trouble is going to only increase until Jesus takes His church to be with Him in heaven, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. So the implication of all of that is that we need to bathe our requests maybe in tears, but definitely send our requests on. And Hannah is realizing this important truth that children are not just for parents. Children are for the Lord. And this whole process that she is asking for is to be a statement of praise to God so that she can be a part of God's plan of using her as a shepherd to lead along someone to Christ. But we should never, I don't think, underestimate the power of a praying woman. Many of you, like you said, are here because of the power of a praying woman behind you. And praise God, we have moms that have prayed for us. My mother has prayed for me already this morning. She tells me about it all the time, every single Sunday, you know, and days in between. So I've been the benefit of her prayers. You might remember the stories of Susanna Wesley, who basically raised 17 children. You can adopt a few more, you know, and get up to number 17. 17! Is a huge number, but out of that number came many great servants. I mean, most notably is the Charles Wesley, who wrote half of the hymns in our hymn book, and John Wesley, who was a part of great revivals in England and in America as a great pastor, but it was because of their mom praying a large part of it. Now, moving on to verse 19, there's not only the worship of God that is important and the fervency of prayer in the midst of all this, but while we're facing great challenges, it's important to not get caught up too much in this timing thing, but to leave the providential timing to the Lord. That's maybe one of the hardest things that we face. We know that we can sort of be a doer of something. We can go and worship. We can act on our understanding of who God is by praying. Those are kind of action items. And we want to just kind of continue to check off boxes in America, you know, okay, that's done, this done, this done, and now God, you know, in the next 10, 15, maybe, you know, if you're really busy, then 15 minutes, and we'll have this thing all wrapped up and, you know, sewed up and everything taken care of, and God obviously does not work that way. She leaves the timing to the Lord that you see there in verse 19. So when they arose early in the morning, one more time worshipped before the Lord and returned again to the house of Ramah, and Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, the Lord remembered her. Now, I know you know, biologically speaking, that is more than 15 minutes of time that's in verse 19, and there's a lot of time, there's a lot of uncertainty, there's a lot of continued prayer, but the timing is left in God's hands. But the thing is that when we are leaving our prayer requests in God's hands and our worship towards God, we have to remember how good God is, that we're leaving these requests in the hands of a God who wants to do what's good. You might remember what it says back there in Matthew chapter 7, somewhere down there, 9 through 11 or whatever it is. I might have left it in the bulletin insert there, but nonetheless, it's talking about praying to the Lord. It says to ask and seek and knock. And it says the reason you do this is because of how interested God is in giving you. He says, which of you as fathers, if your son asks for a piece of bread, you know, to eat as a snack, would give him a stone? Hey, chew on this, you know, like in a sarcastic way, and bust your teeth on this rock. Obviously, that would be a cold-hearted thing. Obviously, we don't do that to our kids. Which one who asks for an egg would give your son a poisonous snake? You know, pulling that out of the robe is pretty vicious and nasty, and get yourself poisoned and bitten and die. I don't care how bad the egg is. It's not nearly as bad as, you know, poisonous. And so he says, and you being evil by comparison to me, how much more does your heavenly Father desire to give you good gifts? So Hannah is recognizing these things. That's the reason why we should be praying also and continue to ask God to provide where we need the provision and to answer where we need, because He is so ready to give us what He considers to be good. You might turn back, or forward, rather, not back, to Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, there's a lot of encouragement to call on the Lord as well as to wait. And you know that's that last line that's in Psalm 27. But he makes statements, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Recognizes all the stuff that's going on around him. Verse 4, one thing I've asked for from the Lord, I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever and behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in His temple day and night. Talks about the day of trouble, I will sing praises. And in verse 7, he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry again with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help, and do not abandon me nor forsake me, O Lord God of my salvation. And down in verse 14, you know, he's saying he's still in the midst of the distress, but what does he say? Wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. In other words, leave things in God's timing. So I want to encourage you, friends, as you're moving through some of these hard challenges that you have in life, to keep yourself focused on Him, to keep yourself in prayer, to keep yourself waiting on Him in timing, and not to give up on God, as it were. Now, obviously, the Lord answers with a great piece of deliverance, right? And the Son does come, and there is timing. And then in the end, while there's still challenges, even after blessing, what do you find Hannah praying there in chapter 2? Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like you, Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. And she goes on to continue to give testimony. What does that suggest? That in the midst of challenges of this day, continue to give testimony about what you know to be true about God. So we give testimony We pray, we wait on Him for His providential timing, and we leave all of that in God's hands. We keep making sure we're worshiping God, keeping Him in first place, so that we do not allow the actions of mere humans, fellow sinners, to get in the way and say, nope, that's it, there's no more worship for me because this fallible human did this. See, that just gets the whole attention off on you know, the hypocrites in the church. And guess what? There's hypocrites in every church. I am one of them. Because I do not do everything perfectly. And you know that. So does that mean all you should leave? And say that pastor is a hypocrite? There's no way I'm listening to him anymore. No, it means that you should pray more. And that you should be the one who says, you know what, my life is in you, Lord, and my worship is and my everything in my life is about what you are doing, God. And we're going to continue to assemble ourselves together even as imperfect people, because no matter where you go in whatever situation, you're going to find yourself with imperfect people. And if you do find a perfect church and you join it, guess what has now become a hypocritical church? Because you're a hypocrite in some way. So, let's continue to keep, just like Hannah, I love this woman's example of not just grinding things out, but of depending on the Lord and growing in her love for God and in her willingness to say, hey, no matter what comes, I'm taking it as a gift from God, and no matter what comes, I'm taking everything to the Lord. Let's bow our hearts and minds in prayer today. And I want you to do so with the intent of looking inside your heart and saying, based on this passage, not based on the words of Randy, but on the words of Jesus, on the words of God that are here in the Holy Bible. But ask yourself the question, so what does God want me to do? Based on what I see Him doing in the life of Hannah, what does God want me to do? Maybe it's to talk to Him about some of the frustrations. Maybe it's to give testimony about what God is doing. Maybe it's to back up and say, you know what, I don't have to sit on the edge of my chair, even angry at God because of He's not with the program. Maybe it's to say, hey, you know what, I need more worship and more God time in my life. All of these things will help you endure and help you manage life with under God's care and with His grace. It's not always going to be a pretty picture, because life isn't. But you'll have a life of dependence in the end, a life of great trust. And you know what else you'll have? You'll have others in your train who have become ones who trust in God as well, because they have seen you trust in God, and God has used that as an example in their hearts. Now, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us. If we are here today and we need to make that first-time commitment to you, and we need to say, Lord, I trust in you. I believe that you died. I want you to be the Lord of my life, no matter what. Or maybe it's to move on in faith. Maybe there's been some setbacks and some hard things and some understandably difficult things that are almost on the verge of distracting you from God. Can you not set them aside? We don't pretend that they don't exist, but can we leave them before the Lord? Our dear Heavenly Father, please give us the ability to make the decision that you are prompting us to. Give us the faith to believe and the faith to carry on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.